very blessed by the worship. It's just so sweet to sit at God's feet, and I love being outdoors, especially when the sky's clear and you got some beautiful clouds back there. And I haven't talked to Bob all that much this week, probably not longer than 5 minutes, but man, the songs, just straight from the Lord. It's great. Let's turn to John chapter 16, if you have a Bible, and if you do not, go ahead and just raise your hand and somebody will get you one. John chapter 16 is where we're going to start off tonight. And you know what, before we get going too much further, there's one item I wanted to mention. You guys may or may not be aware of this, but Saturday night, that's this Saturday, meeting here at 5:30, and we're going to have a potluck and a barbecue and all that good stuff, and then the Chuck Butler Band is going to be here, and they're going to play some music. In fact, I'm sorry I didn't ask you earlier, Rudy, is there any way at some point you could grab a stack and make sure everybody's got one? Just before we, you know, we leave, you can hand them out or whatever, but I just encourage you, if you have that night open, come on out. The weather's nice by this time, and it's a great time for us to get together in fellowship. And those of you that know me know that I love music, that I listen to a lot of music. And let me just vouch and put my stamp of approval on these guys. These guys are great. They're a blessing. And they're anointed and they're talented. And Chuck's been around for a long time. Written a lot of music, done a lot of worship. God's still using. I encourage you guys to come on out and enjoy just a nice evening here. And we will get going here. John chapter 16. For a handful of times now, we've gotten together and we've talked about Jesus in the Old Testament, and we've talked about prophecy, and we've talked about the pictures and the portraits that are painted in the Old Testament of Jesus, of the Messiah, of the Christ. And over those times that we've gotten together, one of the things that I've mentioned is that it's great from this vantage point that we have in history to be able to look back and to be able to see things in the Old Testament that the writers didn't completely understand, that the Jews did not understand, that kings and leaders and powerful people desired to know, and they were unable to. And when Christ came, those things became clear. And I've mentioned that from the vantage point we have in history, it's a good thing and it becomes clear. But you know what? I want to make one thing clear, and one thing that's just become more and more impressed upon my heart is, I guess the vantage point we have in history pales in comparison to the vantage point we have in Christ. That's what makes the whole difference. The reason why we're able to look at the Old Testament and see Jesus is not just because we live in the year 2006, it's because Jesus is in us. It's because God has put His Holy Spirit in us. And as we read in John 16, verses 13 through 14, remember, these are the last hours of Jesus' life on this earth. And He's spending time with His disciples, and you can bet on it that He's not going to bring anything up to them that's not important. But He tells them in verses 13 through 14, Jesus says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." And so we come to realize that the fact of the matter is it's because of the Holy Spirit that we're able to come together on a Wednesday night, open up the Old Testament, and find Jesus there. It's because of that work that God has done in us. Yeah, a little bit, of course, has to do with our vantage point in history. But the bottom line is, without Christ's work in your life and in my life, we're not going to see Jesus in the Old Testament. You know what? For that matter, we're not going to see Him in the New Testament either. How many people in this world miss the point of who Jesus is? How many people are unwilling to admit who Jesus says he is and what the work that he did on the cross really means? It's God's work in our lives. And I think of Paul the apostle, and I think of how much he struggled with the fact that he would go into so many towns and preach the gospel, and he began to see that the Gentiles, those that were not Jews, were coming to Christ by the hundreds. And yet he would see so many Jews unwilling to confess that Jesus was the Messiah. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can listen along with me as we read. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And that's exactly what we're talking about. And that's the beauty of being able to come to God's Word and see things, even if maybe growing up you read these stories or you heard these verses in these scriptures so many times. We can, now that Christ has come into our lives, come and the veil is taken away and we see Jesus in the Old Testament. When we are saved, our eyes are open and we're able to see spiritual things. God speaks to us by His Spirit of things that are going on now. In John chapter 16, Jesus said that the Spirit would speak of things to come. Lately, in my reading of the Bible in the morning, I've been in Ezekiel, and I've been going through chapters, right around chapter 40 there, where it talks about the temple that is going to be in Jerusalem in the millennium, after Christ has come to this earth. And I read it and I look and go, you know what? That's so much closer than the temple in AD 70. You know, there has been no temple in Jerusalem since about 30 years, 40 years or so after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. No temple. But the Bible tells us that there will be a temple there. And you know what? You think about it and you go, you know what? That's so near. And the Spirit bears witness as you turn on CNN and as you turn on Fox News and you go, why are these people on Fox News asking if the rapture is coming? They don't even believe in God. And you go, you know what? The times are coming. Even tonight as we sang, "Come, now is the time to worship," in that chorus, "one day every tongue will confess." I was just thinking, I was reading something that one of the guys that leads worship that's around these days, his name is Danny Donnelly, and I was reading something about a recent trip to Israel he took, and he had a picture there on his website of where they were singing that chorus right on the Mount of Olives overlooking the East Gate, where Jesus is going to come. When he comes back, he's going to come through that East Gate, and there they are singing, "One day every tongue will confess your God. One day every knee will bow." And I think how close that is. It's just so, so amazing. It's so fascinating to see God's plan come about. You know what? And it's His Spirit. It's not just our vantage point in history. It's His Spirit that allows us to see those things. And it's His Spirit that allows us to look into those things that were Jesus in the Old Testament and see Jesus there. So it's because Christ is in us that we can see Christ in the Old Testament, and it's because of what Christ has become for us. That's the sacrificial lamb. It's because of what He's become for us that we're able to see those things. And that's what we're talking about, and that's what we're going to spend some time on tonight, is the sacrifice in the Old Testament. We talked about it a little bit ago the last time that we met, in Leviticus, and in fact, you can start flipping there, Leviticus chapter 1. But we talked about the sacrifices that God set forth, the terms and conditions, the ritual that God set forth in order for there to be forgiveness, in order for a sinner to draw near to God. God sets forth his terms. We don't, that's not our business. We don't get to pick our terms. God sets forth his terms. And in Leviticus, in the first six chapters, he basically sets forth what is this ritual of sacrifices at the temple, only at the temple, before the altar. It had to be before the altar. And what we come to realize is we see that these things, these sacrifices, are only a shadow of things that were to come. A shadow is always cast by an object. A shadow is not that object. And as we look at the sacrifices, they're the shadow. The shadow that is cast by Christ. Christ is the object as we look at the sacrifices. And we also talked about four formalities that are consistent with the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. There were different formalities, certain specifics for each one, but these four things that I'm about to mention, we talked about them last time, are consistent with all of them, and those are the things I want to point out. Four formalities. Number one, the animal had to be without blemish. Number two, you must bring the animal to the accepted altar. Number three, you must lay your hand upon the head of the animal. And number four, the animal must be killed. The last time we were together, we talked about the first and the latter of those. And that's this, that the animal, the sacrificial animal, had to be without blemish. And Christ is pictured in that. And that Christ's life had to be perfect. And his nature had to be perfect. But we also pointed out very clearly is that if the most perfect animal walks away from that altar, it doesn't count. There's no forgiveness. The animal had to be killed. And that's the fourth of those. That's what a sacrifice is, that there had to be blood shed. But tonight, I want to focus specifically on that third formality that I mentioned. We're just going to stick just to that, and that's this. The putting on of the hand on the head of the sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 1, I had you guys turn there, verse 4. It says, then he, that's the person that's brought the offering, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. I want to take just a moment and consider the reality of this. It's something that we can become quite used to in this culture, and that we see so many things in the movies and we read about so many things, and we can become numb to those, and we can forget the difference of what it would be like if you were actually there, if you were actually the person bringing the sacrifice. And we also forget how personal it was. So I want to take a minute to think about how personal and how real this sacrifice was. Back in those days, most Israelites had a certain trade. They had a certain skill. There was something they did for work. And that is that they were herdsmen. They had livestock. They had sheep, and that's what they did. They made sure that they procreated. They made sure that they were healthy, and it becomes a personal thing because you're with those animals every single day. So here's this guy, and in fact, no, you're that person, and you've sinned. You're going to bring an offering before the Lord. And so what do? You pick one of your animals, and you pick one of your best animals because it has to have no blemishes, no scars. So you pick one of the best animals that you have, and you take it into Jerusalem, and you take it into the temple, and you have it there by the collar or whatever, and you're standing, and you have to wait in line. Because the fact of the matter is there were sacrifices being offered all the time. And you saw animals in front of you being slaughtered. You heard the cries that they were making. You saw the people that had just offered a sacrifice walking out. For some reason, it brings to mind being a kid and standing in line for a scary ride. I know it's not the same, but you know how you're just intently looking at the people walking out to see, okay, they're alive, but what's different about them, you know? And, you know, now's my last chance. Now's my last chance to bail on this and not do it. But there you are waiting in line. And then you come up. And what does it say to do? You bring it before the altar. And the priest is there. And then you put your hand upon the head of that animal. The word translated into the English, put or lay your hand on, in the Hebrew, let me read you a couple things that that word means. It means to lean upon or to take hold of, to rest self, to stand fast. It didn't count if you just kind of pinky touched it. You had to put, you were leaning on it. And you know what? That's personal. It's personal because you're right there. And it's personal because you see it and you touch it. All of your senses are a part of this right now. You are physically touching that which is going to be the sacrifice for you. Then you kill the animal. And then you walk away with this strange feeling of forgiveness, with the burden of guilt off of you. And that's all for one sin. That didn't take care of the person's sin nature. That was, if you sinned, you better go do a sacrifice for it. So at this point, we ask, well, what all is going on there then? I mean, we can easily read through that fourth verse there, right around that section in Leviticus, and get the facts of it and move straight on. But that one sentence, then he shall put his hand upon the head of the sacrifice. What's the meaning of that? That's what we'll talk about. What is going on there? There are four statements, meanings, I don't know, whatever word you want to give to it, things. There are four things going on that I want to talk about as that person that's offering the sacrifice, but we have to make it personal in each instance because that's what's happening with us in Jesus. Jesus is that sacrifice. And spiritually, we are putting our hand upon his head as he is slain. That's what's happening spiritually. So what's the meaning of it? What are we really saying? And if you guys are taking notes, here's number one, confession. The very first thing you're doing and putting your hand upon that animal's head is you're confessing. You would never have brought that animal. You would never have come that close if you weren't willing to admit, you know what? There's a distance between God and I can't make up for it. So there's a confession of sin. There's a confession of the need for a sacrifice. In fact, you know what? Just flip forward a little bit to Leviticus chapter 16, since we're already in the book. Leviticus 16:21, and this is where God is setting forth the ordinances of the scapegoat for the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year where all of Israel would gather and the high priest would be allowed to go into the holiest of holies. And on that day, they would offer a sin offering. And that sin offering for the people was actually two goats. And he would cast lots or roll the dice or whatever. And the one, I don't know how they did it, heads or tails or whatever. Heads meant you were losing your head. That goat was the sacrifice. The other goat was the scapegoat. And here we read in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21 about the scapegoat is that Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And this was a perfect picture because those two goats represented the one sin offering. One was slain. The other got set free. Scapegoat, it escaped. That's a perfect picture. Christ was our sacrifice. We are free. And they would watch that goat run through the people and run out of town. And that was their proof that their sins had been forgiven. But you see there that God says, okay, as he's laying his hand on that goat's head, confess all our sins. That's part of what you're doing. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, you're confessing, I need a Savior. You're confessing your need for him, and you're confessing the fact that you are indeed a sinner. Sometimes we forget what that word confession means. If you look in the New Testament, I think of 1 John 1:9, but it says if we confess. That word means to say the same thing as somebody, or in other words, to agree with God. When you're confessing, you're agreeing with God. You're saying, you're right, that was wrong. You're right, I am a sinner. That's why God tells us to confess. He already knows we're wrong. But it's finally us going, okay, you were right. I agree with you. So number one, in putting your hand upon the head of that animal, you're confessing. Number two, you're accepting. You're accepting a couple things. Number one, you're accepting the plan. In other words, a lot of people might be willing to admit that they've sinned. Not everybody is willing to agree with God's plan and accept God's plan as the right plan. And so by bringing that animal before the altar and putting your hand upon that animal's head and leaning yourself upon the animal, you're saying, I accept that this is the way that forgiveness is going to come. But that's in a broad sense. In a more personal sense, you're accepting that animal right there as your sacrifice. And that's what we're doing. When we put our faith in Jesus as our Savior, we're confessing that we're sinners. And we're accepting God's plan for salvation. How many people, even people that come to Christian churches, would much rather have coming to church be the plan? Would much rather have the fact that they read the Bible or the fact that they sing Christian songs or do good things be the reason why God's going to save them. But you have to accept his plan, and you have to accept his person. You have to accept Jesus. It's personal. And you know what? The same thing, there's so many people that would say, okay, I believe that idea. You know, a lot of times you might mention it to somebody. Do you know that you're going to heaven? I think I might be. Why? Well, because of what Jesus did. You know, I'm willing to admit that. Well, have you ever actually, in faith, put your hand upon his head and received his gift of salvation? Or have you just thought about it? Because somebody could be outside the court of the temple saying, I agree that's the right way. I agree that God said sacrifice is the way. But if he doesn't physically take an animal without spot, go before the altar and kill it, then it doesn't count. It doesn't matter how much they believe it's the right way. So you're confessing, you're accepting both the plan, the method, and the person. And then the other thing is you're transferring. So that person has put his hand upon the head of that animal, leaning upon it, knowing what's going to happen. Knowing that it's moving now, you can feel the heat of the animal in it, not much longer. God, I confess I'm a sinner. God, I accept the fact that this is the result of sin. When sin entered the world, death came. And I know that blood has to be shed to pay for my sins. And I know that this animal, this particular sacrifice is going to get killed on my behalf. Let me clear something up real quick as we go on. That animal can't forgive your sins. But remember, that's a shadow. It's a shadow of the object. And when a person says, God, I'm a sinner, and I know that sin has to be paid for, and I know I can't do it, will you do it? That's salvation. And in essence, if that person in their heart is doing it, then in a sense, even as if I receive Jesus Christ in this day and age, I'm trusting that God put my sins upon him 2,000 years ago. And in the same sense, that person offering the sacrifices is trusting that God's going to take care of the work. And he did in Christ on the cross. So it's that idea of transference. And basically what that idea means is that in according to God's plan, because God says it's true, not because I feel my sins moving around in me and moving from my arm into the animal, but because God says it's true, my sins are being transferred, in essence, to this sacrifice. The guilt is transferred from the one who's offering the sacrifice to the sacrifice. That's what happens on the cross. That's what happened on the cross. Your sins went from you to Jesus. And not only do you believe that in the idea of transferring, not only does it mean that, okay, my sins have been transferred to Jesus, we have to go the next step and we have to realize how complete that transference is, how perfect it is, how whole it is. We have to realize the power, the sufficiency, the competence of Jesus as our sacrifice. In other words, you have to know that it worked. And how do we know that it worked? Like I said, you don't... Some people feel things. Some people notice things, you know. Certainly there should be a difference in one's life as that life has continued to live. We're a new creation in Christ. But you're there. You receive Jesus. You don't feel all your sins leave you. How do we know it happened? How do we know that actually took care of... I mean, some of my sins, okay, I'm willing to admit. But all of them? Every one of them? There's no way. We think that sometimes, huh? I've met many people who have thought that. How do we know it's complete? I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and that's what we're seeing as we see Jesus in the Old Testament, but was manifest in these last times for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, the fact of the matter is we can all come up with ways that we think God is going to accept us and receive us, and maybe those ways even feel like it worked. But I'd rather go with what God says. I'd rather know what God's going to accept. I'd rather know his terms. So how do we know that Jesus' blood is enough? Because God said it is. How many times have you, whether it's dealing with the DMV or the government or whatever, I mean, show up without their paperwork and see how far you get. It suits you a whole lot better if you go through it their way, doesn't it? Well, you know what? Let's be wise about this and do things God's way before we meet him face to face. God has set forth terms. What are they? We can be stubborn, but we're the ones that hurt in the end if we are. A guy named Henry Ironside said this, and I love it. I'll just quote it word for word. It is of inestimable value to the soul to dwell upon God's estimate of His Son. God's estimate of His Son. God in the flesh. God says, He will pay for all your sins. So as we trust in Him to transfer that, we have to realize that it's complete, that it's done, that it's finished, that the work is definitely enough for your sins and definitely enough for mine. 1 John 1:7 says, But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we talked about confession, acceptance, transference. The fourth and final meaning that takes place there is as we lay our hands upon the head of Jesus is identification. You see yourself in what is happening to the sacrifice. That person, there's no distance between that person and that animal. And that person knows that it's because of what I've done. That animal is taking my punishment. It should be me. We look at Christ and we see ourselves. That's your cross. That's my cross He's on. And we identify with Him in that sense. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Christ did not just take care of the penalty of sin on the cross, but He now gives us power over sin. Old things have passed away. We find ourselves in Christ. You know what? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Paul says, Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Our identity is with Christ. I hope you guys can feel that nearness as that offerer would put his hands upon the animal. And remember I said he would walk away with a sense of forgiveness, but he would certainly not walk away forgetting what it took to get that forgiveness. And that's the same thing as us. We walk away free, but you know what? The imprint of what it took to free us never leaves. And we realize, you know what? That should have been me. I mean, think of those two goats. Remember the scapegoat and the one that was offered up? That was just a roll of the dice. So that's one goat looking at another goat going, that could have been me. But when we look at Christ, that should have been me. That absolutely should have been me. So as we walk away, get away in freedom of forgiveness, we realize that, you know what? I really find myself in the one that died for me. And even as Paul said, as it says in Romans, just as Christ was dead, our old man is dead with Him, but just as He's risen, walk in newness of life. And so that transference, that hand upon the head of the sacrifice, is an identity thing. It's I identify myself with Jesus. And of course, what happens between us and Jesus and us and our Father is far greater than what happened to that Israelite who just slayed the sheep or the oxen or whatever it was, the bull. What we have in Christ is so much greater, and God puts His Spirit in us. But as we walk away, the impression never leaves. Never leaves, knowing what it took to be free. Knowing what it took. So as we close up, again, we just think about it, the reality of it. Have you confessed that you're a sinner? Do you confess to God? Do you agree with Him? You know what's great is when we can agree with Him before we make the mistake. You know, it's one thing to be in the pit and go, God, you're right. This will put me in a pit, you know? It's another thing to look at it from the other side. Oh, but God, it's going to be so good for me. And God says, no, and you agree with Him. Okay, I confess you're right. Do we confess? Do we come to Him and admit that His way is the best? And do we admit that there's no other way but Jesus? And that sacrifice has to be had. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And do we see that our sins are transferred? Do we see that Jesus took our sins? It's one thing to say it. Oh yeah, God, I believe that's what happened. It's another thing when the enemy condemns us. It's another thing when we think about things we've done and it just starts eating at us. And we go, oh, it's going to, you know, I can't be forgiven for this, or, you know, I'll never feel freedom from this or whatever. No, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And then do we find our identity in Him? And that's where a lot of us sit tonight is, do I, ask yourself, do I, or ask Him, do I find my identity in You? Do I realize the nearness of it? I mean, how many times has someone come up to you and said, how'd things go yesterday? And you're going, what was yesterday? So, then how much more do we distance ourselves sometimes from something that happened 2,000 years ago? And it can become impersonal. And we can get numb to it. But it's very personal. And if it's not personal, then it's not real. So we ask, Lord, do I find my identity in You? Are You the one living in me because of what You did on the cross? Go ahead and call you guys back up for a closing song. I guess I'm done. So I encourage you guys. Let it be personal. Let it be real. And go before God with it. With that same heart. Because it's not just the action, is it, of bringing that animal? Because a person could easily be thinking, they're all watching me walk with this animal. They all know I'm spiritual. They all know I sacrifice. Then it's just outward. But it's faith in the heart. It's going, you know what? Jesus, that was for me. That's my cross. That's my punishment. But in grace and in amazing love, like we sang about tonight, He took the punishment. He gave us His righteousness. Praise God. Father, we love You. Lord, You're doing amazing things. God, we pray for the work of Your Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray for everybody here. God, may the soil of their hearts be soft. May we all be willing to think about these things, consider these things until it does hurt. Because forgiveness does cost. Salvation is only free for us. It costs you your son. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love the fact that we can open up your word and find, Lord, and meet with you. Hear your voice. Feel your touch, God. Would you continue your work, God? We thank you, Lord. And as a group and as individuals, Lord, we pray, make us more like Jesus. Let our identity be found in you. Lord, we don't live anymore. Christ lives. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.